It is great to be here, and it's great to listen to that choir singing about the deep love of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to talk about one of the great benefits of the great heart of the Lord, and that is the great doctrine of forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is something that we all need. And it doesn't matter whether we're in kindergarten or whether we're in the nursing home. It doesn't matter. We need forgiveness because we've offended a holy God. But it is very hard for us to get our minds and our hands around the truth of the hymn that we sometimes sing, "Our sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the tree, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord." Our sins, not in part, but the whole. In verse 7, it says, In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, when you see the word according, it's a very significant word, and it doesn't mean out of. You see, you can, as I like to talk about sometimes, if you talking to somebody that has a lot of money, for instance, and you say, "Can you spare me some money?" And they'll say, "Well, here is $10, or here is $20." Well, you wouldn't say that's according to his bank account, would you? You'd say that's out of his bank account. He's given $20. If he says, "Here's $1 million, you may say that's according to his account. Well, when it comes to our forgiveness, we need it a whole lot. And God says it is going to be according to the riches of my grace, that I'm going to grant forgiveness. Not according to how well the forgiven sinner responds and lives his life. You see, we can go back to God and get forgiveness, can't we? Now, folks, it's okay to shake your head. Yes, we can go back to God. If we sin one time and we mess up again, we're through, aren't we? We're just out. We can't go back anymore. No. That warehouse is big. And we're not preaching now, we're not preaching this morning at all on slackness and our duty toward God and toward the responsibilities of representing him. We're talking this morning about a very fundamental fact of, and it's very fundamental to the salvation that he offers. It's fundamental in our service for him that we understand that we have been granted forgiveness before who the Lord Jesus called Holy Father. So we have been granted forgiveness, and as Dr. Schaefer says, this is instantaneous. It happened. It's one of the 33 plus things that happen to you the moment you're saved. We've been granted forgiveness before a holy God. Now, does that mean we never have to go back and say, "Lord, please forgive me for this"? No. There's a difference. There's a judicial forgiveness, and that's what we're talking about. Judicial forgiveness before God, whereby God declares the repentant sinner to be forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. That's our relationship with God. But when it comes to our fellowship with God, then that's a different issue. That's an issue where we need forgiveness every day, don't we? And he says, if you come and you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we're talking now about the fact that in Christ there is no condemnation. Wow. No condemnation. A long time ago, when Miss Sharon was at ACBS, Augusta Center for Biblical Study, there was a man there who was an old man at the time, Mr. Charlie. Mr. Charlie was quite a fellow. The best thing about Mr. Charlie, some of you may remember Mr. Bernie O'Neill, where we would go visiting on a certain night every week, and it would always be on a certain time of the month that the lady who came and cleaned Mr. Charlie's house made the best coconut cake in the world. And so somehow or another, we were led. That's all I can tell you. We were led every time, and it happened on that night that that cake was in there. And we would sit there at the table long enough and just eye that cake, and hopefully he would offer us a piece. And after we got to know him a little bit better, we would put out some pretty good hints. You know, it ain't you, Mr. Charlie, it's that cake, all right, if you just give us a little bit. But the man couldn't seem to grasp how to get saved. Somebody had told him, this is his own testimony, when he was a boy, he heard some preacher, you had to ask forgiveness of your sins and to confess your sins. And he says, I've done so many I can't remember them. And folks, when you go look in the mirror, you can echo that. We all have done so many, we cannot remember them. And so Mr. Hubert Smith came, and it has a wonderful ending. The man got saved. He was on up in years, and I'll just throw out a little humorous thing, but he wanted to get baptized. So we told him that to get baptized, you know what it meant, and the waters of death and all this stuff. Well, we didn't have a baptismal at the time at the chapel, so we used Bethany Chapels. It was in the middle of wintertime. I think it was around wintertime. And here was an old man, had a walker, had arthritis and all kind of other itises. He stepped down in the water, and they had forgotten to turn the heater on. And he said... He told me later, he says, you know, you told me it was the waters of death, but I didn't think it was going to be literal till I stepped in there, and then I thought maybe it was going to be literal, waters of death. You see, he got forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, sins he couldn't remember. And that's the kind of salvation we have before God. And can we understand our sins, not in part, but the whole? And it is essential to understand this doctrine of spiritual forgiveness if we are to understand any of the other doctrines in the Bible. You see, forgiveness on the part of one person toward another is a simple duty. I didn't say it was easy. I said it's a simple duty. If somebody does something wrong against you and they come up to you and say, I'm sorry, it's our duty to forgive that person. And it's not easy. I had a good friend, and I may have told this story before, but it's a good one. Bob Bates was a good friend of mine. He was a State Farm agent there in Augusta, and he grew up in a little town in South Georgia. And according to him, the fellow that owned the drugstore, is what it was called back then, the drugstore and the hardware store, they were side by side. And every morning they would sit out on the porch, drinking their coffee, having a great time of fellowship for years, 20, 25, 30, whatever it was. And then one day, one of them, and Bob couldn't remember which one, but one of them borrowed a broom to sweep out their store. Now keep in mind, let's just say 25 years of drinking coffee every morning, having great time of just fellowship. Borrowed a broom, and he forgot to return it. Instead of going to him and say, "Hey, you got my broom, give it back to him," it wasn't that. They quit drinking coffee. And until they died, there was never a coming together of those two old friends. Now, you know, we can look at them, and I sort of like to do that, say they were bad. Well, they were bad. That's bad. But then we look at the pettiness in our own hearts and say, you know, it's hard for us to forgive too, isn't it? And sometimes we hold on to grudges, and we like to hold on to grudges. But aren't you glad God doesn't hold on? But the forgiveness on the part of God toward man is most costly and it's most complicated. And you see, it requires not only the forgiveness, but it requires the full satisfaction of his holiness. God cannot release his heart of love toward sin of man and in forgiveness unless his holiness is satisfied. You see, that's in the offerings of, we just got through a wonderful week of meetings with Keith Kaiser, and it was in the Feast of Jehovah. And one of the main points he made at the beginning was God must be satisfied. For our forgiveness to be take effect, God must be satisfied. You can forget about whether we're satisfied. God must be satisfied. And you see, like Stan Ford taught us many years ago, we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We needed someone to take our sins away. We had someone in the person of the Lord Jesus. We want to get into the definition of this morning. We want to look at three important divisions, and we want to look at the basis upon which God's holiness is satisfied. First of all, the definite, what does it mean to forgive somebody? We've all heard the little thing, "I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget what you did." Well, that's another issue, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about forgiveness. And it talks about debts. You go to Matthew 6, for instance. Your debts are forgiven. What does it mean? Does it mean it's forgiven for a year and then it's you bring them back up and they owe them again? No, they're canceled. They're off the books. They don't exist anymore. Your debts are completely canceled. Now that would be wonderful. If I walked in the other day, and by the way, I was supposed to bring this up. We had a big barbecue at the house last week, and y'all were supposed to come, every one of you, and I was supposed to leave a tear on your eye, right? Isn't that what you, yeah, and so we missed you. We missed you. But my banker, I always give him an invitation, and he normally comes. But he couldn't come this week, so I took him some up there. Now, it would be nice if I carried the plate of barbecue in. And by the way, it was the best it's ever been. Just to let you know, it was the best it's ever been. If I carried a plate up there, and he looked at me, he says, "You know, I appreciate this. I'm going to forgive everything you owe against the bank." Thank you. That would be great, wouldn't it? What would that mean? That would mean I don't owe them a thing. But that's not what he said. He said, "Thank you, And he said it was good. But the complete cancellation of debts. And think about how much we owed a debt we could not pay. We owed a debt, and sin has left a tremendous debt. It is a high price. We owed a debt to a holy God who created us in his own image. And we marred that drastically, didn't we? We owed a debt everywhere we looked. We were debtors. And so he completely canceled that debt. And what about our sins? Our sins, not in part, but the whole. He canceled them. When I say he canceled them, he forgave them. And it says in Acts a very interesting little phrase, not just the deeds, but he says, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. If I were to ask, and you were to be honest, you may ask, have you ever robbed a bank? Raise your hand. And you probably would not raise your hand. Probably wouldn't. But if I ask you, has the thought ever crossed your mind of getting so a lot of money real quick and easy, raise your hand. Probably thought has crossed your mind. I remember my dad, who was as good a man as I've ever known. I say that in all sincerity. He's gone now, so he will not hold this against me, even though he did say he was going to look down and hate me, I think is what he said, if I did something wrong. But he used to say, I wonder if the Christians would forgive me if I won a lottery. Now, bear no mind, he's never played the lottery in his life. All right, bless his heart, he never, I mean, a penny was like $1 million. It was the principle of the thing to him. But I assured him if he gave a large portion to the assembly there that we would probably find it in our hearts to forgive him, you know. But you see, the thoughts of things, that's what we're trying to illustrate. The thoughts of things come in our mind. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We think all kinds of bad things. And what the writer to Acts chapter 8 says, perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven. Now, who in the world can have such a magnanimous forgiveness as even the thought of bad being forgiven? God. That's who? God. And then it means three things to be forgiven: the deliverance from the sinner, from the penalty. No more penalty for sins. That's huge. You see, people have lived with things they did 30, 40, 50 years ago. And then finally the law catches up to them. You see it occasionally on the news. He did this back when he was a teenager. The law catches up. He's lived with that. And you see he's got the penalty that he has to pay. God says, I'm going to deliver the sinner from the penalty. And need we go into what the penalty is? Cast into hell, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. And God says, I'm going to deliver the sinner from that penalty. And then it involves the complete removal of the cause of the offense, based upon the vicarious propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. Don't you like those words? Vicarious propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. In other words, he died as my substitute and fully satisfied a holy God. When Jesus died on the cross, he died representing me and you and human and mankind. He died for us. And when he died for us, God looked at the good of his sacrifice and puts that to the account of every believing sinner from Adam on. And you see what a wonderful thing it is to be removed from the cause of the offense. And you see all of these things, it has nothing to do with how good we are, does it? Hadn't mentioned a thing how good we going to be. Our good intentions. No, it's what Jesus did. And in fact, he did that so completely on our part that it could be phrased in Romans. Now, we don't have these words, but it's pretty close to them. Co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection. We're in Christ. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose triumphant from the grave, we rose. In the power of an endless life, he is our substitute. We're in him. And in him, we have forgiveness of sins. And it denotes a dismissal or release of all offenses. All offenses gone. Mr. Charlie did not get saved, according to his own testimony, for many years because he couldn't even remember all his sins. But you see, the doctrine of forgiveness says that the sinner who comes to Jesus in simple faith has been released of all offenses, of those guilts, those sins, sins of omission and commission and any other issue that we forget. We've been forgiven by a holy God. And you see, it's a wonderful thing. You see, that's the verse we read in Ephesians 1:7. According to the riches of his grace, we have forgiveness. So this morning, isn't it a wonderful message? And that's why it was so good to sing that song, The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Wherever we are in life, it's not only for the believer to sing that song, but the love of the Lord Jesus can go out to the four corners of the earth and say, I don't care what you've done, there is forgiveness with a holy God if you accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. I remember there was a fella, and I'll deliberately forget who it was, but he had done a lot of bad things. And I think it was Britt Hume. that just made a statement, and somebody said something about Christianity. And Britt Hume said something to the effect he hoped somebody can tell him about the gospel and salvation, because that is the only place where he can get forgiveness. And I thought it was a pretty powerful statement. It was an accurate statement in this sense: no matter where we are in life, we can get forgiveness from God. And don't let some baggage of the past drag you to hell. You don't have to. Jesus died for us. And there are three important divisions in the Bible that deal with this. One's the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see that it took blood sacrifice to make a way approachable to God. It was always the blood of bulls and of goats and of animals. Man, a lot of blood. When you look at Solomon's temple, for instance, just that one event, I think it was like 120,000, it's been a while since I read it, but I think it's 120,000 sheep, and I don't know how many bullocks, but a lot of them, thousands. And in fact, it was so many that the altar couldn't even hold the blood. It ran out. And yet, that wasn't sufficient. It took the blood of the Lamb of God. And when that blood was shed, then it provided a means by which the sinner can get forgiveness once and for all with the Holy God. And it provides forgiveness not only for the Old Testament person, but what about the unsaved? Well, you see that it's in response to simple faith that that Christ offers forgiveness to every unsaved person on the face of this earth from the beginning of time to the end of time. He offers forgiveness. It doesn't mean forgiveness will be accepted, but he offers forgiveness. And it's a legitimate offer. And there's no reason that a guilty person cannot accept the offer of forgiveness from a holy God. And we all need that. And you see, that offer is made, the blood has been shed, and now we have full access to the Holy God of heaven through the forgiveness that is offered us because of our substitute, the sacrifice. The blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. With the shedding of blood, there is full forgiveness of sin to those who come and appropriate it. You remember what he said when the death angel went through the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's it, the blood. Nothing else, the blood. And that's the way it is. What an illustration it is for us. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will grant full forgiveness. And then what about the Christian who sins? We struggle with that sometimes, don't we? The Christian who messes up. This is a foundational truth. And that is, upon receiving Christ, the believing sinner has been forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. In Christ, there is no condemnation that has to do with the penalty for our sins. And if a believing sinner does the worst thing that is possible to do, he dies, he will go straight to heaven, and he will not be punished for his sins. Now, will he suffer lack? Yes, he'll suffer lack of reward. And down here, we will suffer chastisement. You know, that's whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. And all of us who've had children, if they're anything like my children, occasionally they needed a whooping. And so we gave them a whooping. They probably should have given them a few more looking back over life. But still, they don't do everything just perfect. And neither did we. And so that's the way it is with the course of life. But believing sinner, we fail so often to enjoy the great love that God wants for us, the love of fellowship with himself, of interaction with himself, simply because we hold on to what we've done bad. And we say, God just can't forgive us of that. I don't care what it's based on, it's wrong. It's wrong. God can forgive us. And he is faithful and just to forgive us if we will just come to him and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And it's we are subject to chastisement, but never to condemnation, never to penalty. It's very important we understand that distinction. And now we get to the heart of the matter. How can God do that? You see, as Dr. Schaefer points out, God has a great heart of love. And he wants to love mankind. But he has a problem. He cannot open up his heart in great love to mankind because there's a problem. There's an impediment. There's sin on man's part. And so there's a barrier. And how can God reach out and love folks like us? And still, God's glory maintained. Maintain his glory. Maintain his majesty. Maintain his holiness. And embrace the sinner. He had a problem. And so he wanted to love sinner man. He wanted to love him with all of his heart. And that's the whole message of the Bible, isn't it? God wants to love us so special. But he was stymied, if that's the right word. He was stymied because of the sin issue. And he could not in holiness, as my mother used to do for instance, and she would say, I forgive you, when maybe I didn't, you know, it wasn't based on anything except she just forgave me. She just decreed, you know, that she would forgive me. And she was a wonderful mother. And she is a wonderful mother. And I appreciate those acts of generosity. But that's not how God works. God doesn't say, I just forgive you. He says, there's a high price of sin. That high price is going to demand a high payment. And so the basis upon which he exercises his prerogative to forgive is not like a loving mother would do when you say, I forgive you, and let's forget all this other stuff and move on. No. Micah chapter 7, wonderful section, says, he delights in mercy. That's the first thing we have to understand. God delights in mercy. Judgment is his strange work, but he loves mercy. He says, I delight in that. And then he says, and we looked at this morning a little bit in at the Lord's Supper, Christ advocates before God for the believer without delay at the very time he sins. That's an amazing thought. The very time he sins, we have an advocate available. An advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And as somebody has pointed out, he's never lost a case. You see, he's got a perfect record, and he won't lose your case either, my friends. If we come to him and we confess and ask him to take care of the problem, he's done it. And his plea is based on one simple fact, and that is he bore that sin in his body on the tree, according to 1 Peter. And let's think about that just a moment. And I say let's think about it because we won't get our hands totally around it. But he who came to do the Father's will, whoever delighted to do the Father's will, was the one who bore my sin, which was totally against the Father's will, if you will. He bore my sin, my junk, my my pig pen. He bore mine, yours, and the world's. He bore ours. He paid the price of our sins. And so he said, it's an interesting concept as we think about our advocate. Have you ever heard an attorney standing up and say, "Your Honor, this is so-and-so, and he was accused of this crime, and he's guilty"? I don't think I've ever heard Perry Mason do that. I don't know, maybe you have, but I don't think I've ever heard it. But that's what the picture is that Jesus does. Yes, he did it. He's guilty. But I paid the price of forgiveness. That's how much he loves us. And we sing the deep, deep love of Jesus. It has real teeth. It has meaning. It meant the cross. And you see, by this advocacy, he wins the exalted title of not Jesus Christ the Merciful, even though he is, but as Jesus Christ the Righteous. He wins that title by his advocacy, his plea. God, I'm advocating for this guilty sinner. He did it, but I bore his sin. And God is, the word picture is, he looks at that, he looks at the cross, and he says, he did. He paid the price for that sin. He bore in his body that sin, no matter how grievous that sin may be. Jesus paid for that. What a debt of love we owe thee. You see how much he loves us. And so then he goes on. He is the propitiation for our sins. You see, we learned a couple of weeks ago from my brother Keith that the key thing to all of the sacrifices is that God must be satisfied. The key thing to forgiveness is that God must be satisfied. David, when he did his terrible sin, what did he say in his great confession? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He sinned against a lot of folks, but ultimately he sinned against God. And so our sin and every sin ultimately is directed at God, no matter what it is. And so we needed somebody to make God satisfied with the requirement of blood sacrifice. And that's what propitiation is all about. Propitiation is God's side of Calvary. You know, each Lord's Day we come as a collective body of believers and we remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Now, if the Lord's Supper is like it is in my home assembly, sometimes it is, "God, thank you for this and this and this, and we got these blessings and these goodies, and we sure are appreciative." And you know, there's a point to when we should be appreciative. But propitiation is not that. And when we get to the sacred ground of propitiation, it seems to me like we step over the point of egocentricity to the centrality of God. And we realize that God was satisfied, not us. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. And propitiation is all about that. It is the fact that God was fully satisfied in the sacrifice of his Son. And all those that are in Jesus have been granted full forgiveness and a lot of other things too. At least 32 other things that Dr. Schaefer says. Instantly, the moment we're saved, and as we walk through life and we mess up. And you remember when Solomon prayed, I believe it was in that temple prayer too, he says, and there's no man that does not sin. We all sin. We need forgiveness, don't we? And so God has, and I'm talking about in the shoe leather of life. I'm not talking about in judicial forgiveness. I hope we've made that point clear. But in the shoe leather of life, in the fellowship of life, the fellowship of other brethren, the fellowship with God himself, we need to be honest before God, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. Now, there was a body of theology some time ago, and I'm sure it's around today, that used to say that we had to forgive people before they ever said anything. And so if you come over to my house and you shoot my bull, literally, you shoot my bull, and I come up to you and you hadn't said I'm sorry for shooting your bull, and I say, you know, I forgive you for shooting my bull. I don't see that as a biblical principle. I hope that's not offending anybody. Now, if I hold it inside of me and say, I'm not going to forgive, period, then it will tear me up. And that's wrong. But if you come up and you say, I'm sorry as I can be of shooting the bull. I was just angry. I was so-and-so and so, and I shot your bull. That's literally a bull. Now, that's not a, I'm talking about a cow and a bull. Well, that's a bull. You literally shoot. Well, if I don't forgive you, it's my fault. I'm at fault. I'm guilty before God. If you confess it, and again, there may be some restitution that's involved. But you understand I need another bull. But at the same point, I think you understand what I'm getting at, and that is forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to forgive each other. And it may be like the two old folks down in the South Georgia town. It may be hard. But we need that message today. And the older I get, the more I realize that I sure need it. You know, you can hold on to things that happened many years ago that have absolutely no relevance to where we are today. And yet, we hold on to those things. We like to. It's like my dad said about a preacher one time. I called him. I said, Dad, pray for we got some special meetings with so-and-so, and I said, he's sick. And Daddy said, well, I wouldn't worry too much about that. Said, he's been enjoying poor health for a long time. And sometimes we're that way. We love to hold on to those bad things, and it just clogs our mind up, doesn't it? It clogs our fellowship up. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And one great megaphone of the love of God, it is not nature. We see cruelties in nature. It is not nature. It is not a lot of things we can relate to experientially as far as what we see and we. It is the cross. That simple. the cross. It is God's megaphone from heaven, I love you. And don't doubt it. Look at the cross. He didn't say look somewhere else. He says look at the cross. And if we look at the cross, we see the just dying for the unjust in order to provide forgiveness for the unjust. And we sang a song this morning with his likeness stamped upon my forehead, I think. Can you imagine being like Jesus? Wow. One day, we're going to be like him. Walk in his presence, and we're going to be, and people are going to say, you remember what they called them at Antioch? They were Christians. They looked like Jesus. Everywhere you look, going to be people that remind us of the beauties of the Lord Jesus. And the basis of all of that, my friends, is forgiveness. Forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Shall we close in prayer? Father, it is very hard for us to get our hands around the concept that our sins, not in part, but the whole, have been forgiven by a holy God, but it took the blood of his Son. If anyone here does not know the forgiveness of sins, may they trust the Lord Jesus today, who is available to each one of us. If any believer here, Father, if any of us have, we're harboring things that we shouldn't, and we haven't forgiven people that we should. And Father, we all have struggles with this. Help us to forgive like we should, as God, for Christ's sake, forgives us. Help us to forgive others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.